Okay, here we go. We're in chapter 44, Jeremiah. We're doing two whole chapters. I say two whole chapters, but the second chapter's got five verses in it. A lot of stuff going on, so keep your questions to a minimum. In Jeremiah chapter 44, we are now getting really to the end of all of Jeremiah's prophecies and such, and we know that all of this took place in the last few kings going up into the Babylonian captivity. And finally, with all the warnings God gave to Judah, every warning, it finally came down. Babylon had completed their final siege of Jerusalem in 586 BC. They took captive many of God's people, and they destroyed the city. Now, there were a group of people that had, they were actually the poor people that were left behind by Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard of the Babylonians. And he put, I can't remember his name now. But anyways, he put Gedaliah in charge. And Gedaliah was of the Israelites, and then Ishmael got upset, and he came over from the Ammonites, and he killed Gedaliah, and now these people didn't have anybody watching over them, and they got scared, and they were rescued by a guy by the name of Johanan, and in all of this, Johanan took these people and brought them to the edge of Egypt, and he was ready, he with all of these people, ready to go into Egypt instead of subjecting themselves to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Remember, God said, you subject yourself to king of Babylon and you're going to live. You try to run, you try to fight against him, you try to kick against this wooden spoon of mine, then you will die. You will suffer and die. And so these people, here they were under the jurisdiction of Babylon until Gedaliah had died, and they flipped out. They go over to the, and they're saying, that's it, we've got to go over to Egypt. And then they stopped right there on the border practically, and they turned around and said, Jeremiah, would you please ask God what we should do? Because whatever it is, no matter what, we're going to do it. And Jeremiah, after 10 days of praying, came back to them and said, all right, this is what you do. Well, let me tell you, it's much easier to tell you what not to do. Don't go to Egypt. And they said, that wasn't God. And so many times, we go to the Lord in prayer when we already know what we're going to do. We go to the Lord, or we go to His Word trying to figure out what's He say about this, but we've already decided what to do. And then when we see something that goes against the, you know, what we wanted to do, then we say, well, God couldn't have meant that. And so we go do it anyway. And so that was the case with these people. They we're going to Egypt. Now, God told them plainly, now look, I know you're trying to escape war, you're trying to escape famine, you're trying to escape trouble, but everything you're trying to escape, you are running straight into when you go to Egypt. And they said, well, forget it. We know what's good for us. And they went to Egypt. That brings us to chapter 44. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt, who dwell in Migdal, at Tapanes, at Noph, and in the country of Pathros, those are all just the areas there in Egypt, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them. Because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they did not know, they nor you nor your fathers. God is, through Jeremiah, recounting why Jerusalem was destroyed, why everything's a desolation. This whole idea of them serving other gods and burning incense to other gods that they did not know, well, that means they just didn't know what these gods were. They didn't know where these gods came from. They didn't care. They just said, oh my goodness, that feels good to worship that. And certainly these gods did not come from God. These gods were in the form of idols, or they would worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. They'd worship anything but God, anything and everything. And so God's just recounting that for them. And however, verse 4, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it is this day. Now, while this was speaking directly to their situation, this really speaks to the whole world. And it definitely applies to us. It speaks to the people who go to church, people who don't go to church. A lot of times people think, well, I go to church, and so it doesn't affect me, doesn't have any bearing on me. But that's really what the Jews were thinking. I'm a Jew. I'm God's people. I go where I want, and I do what I want to do, and I'm good. What? And a lot of people who go to church think that way when their hearts have never been touched by Jesus at all. And so this word is for people like that. It's for the rest of the whole world. And that is this, that in all that you worship, as you reject me, God talking, I have given you numerous warnings. Numerous warnings. And as this world is on the road to hell, there's a sign all along the path saying, don't go this way, wrong way, severe tire damage, whatever, right? There are numerous warnings on the road to hell, or euphemistically speaking, as we see in the Old Testament, the road to destruction. And this, by the way, is one of many passages, I believe, in the Word that answers the unbeliever's criticism, that is, how could a loving God send people to hell? I believe this passage right here is one that answers that question. The answer is, he doesn't. People go there themselves. People are driving there on their own. And God, who loves the world, loves every individual. And he warns, 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 all the way in everybody's life as they're walking this path. I think to blame God for hell's population would be the same as blaming God for our prisons' populations. Think about that for a second. There are people in prison. How can God send them there? Well, God didn't send them there. And everybody said, well, of course God didn't send them to prison. Right. They chose it themselves. They walked that path. They continued to walk that path. They were warned. They had to run from cops. They had to do a lot of things until one day, boom, they're in prison. How could God do that to them? Well, that's how hell works. They go, they go, they go, they go. They keep going. They keep going this way. They keep rejecting God. They hate the things of God. And there's the warning. There's the Christian saying Jesus loves you, and he wants you to go to heaven. He wants to forgive your sins. This road you're on leads to destruction. I promise you, every person that suffers in eternity went there on his own and had a fight through God to get there. And it's by God's grace that he sends these prophets. It says they wouldn't incline their ear. They wouldn't hear. They didn't hear. They wouldn't incline their ear. In other words, it's like, here it is, the warning there. Yeah, and you know it. You do it too. Maybe just you men. Okay, I'm talking to the men. Men, you do it. That sometimes somebody's talking to you in your home. All you hear is noise. You're not hearing what is being said. And because you don't really want to hear what's being said, You don't even try to decipher. You hear, roh. And you don't go like this. What is that? What are they saying? No, you have to keep hearing that again until finally you're not listening to me right now. But that is how so many people hear the warnings of God. They say, and it will be that so many people who end up in hell, they're going to go, what? Nobody told me. No, you did not incline your ear to what was being said. It's horrible. Now, the issue here with these guys is what destroyed Israel was other gods, idols, right? Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, the first two commandments, be no other gods before me, and don't carve stuff and bow down to it. And I noticed, and I think that we understand that the rest of the commandments just drop like dominoes when the first one is broken. Because if we love God with all our heart, then the rest of these things, they're going to be fine. And so Israel, or Judah, all of these guys, they had worked their way into so much hideous sin. It wasn't just the fact that they were bowing down in inanimate objects, but such things would cause them to be involved in sexual sin, all kinds of just flesh-pleasing. And so God graciously sends prophets, telling them, get away from that. Get away from that. You've got to get away from it. It's an abomination. And the word abomination means there in the Hebrew, something disgusting, morally that is, or an aberrance. And here's a fact that remains because God has not changed, that any prayer, any worship, any sacrifice, etc., whatever it may be, to any being or item that is not God Almighty through Jesus Christ, it is foul and disgusting to God. We often make excuse for it. For people who are just really nice and really good people who happen to be bowing down to idols and believing there's some sort of power in these idols. We say, no, but he's a good guy. He believes in Jesus. Well, the Bible is clear that there is no other God. So what is it with all the addition of all of these other things that people bow down? According to the scriptures here, it's an abomination. It stinks. It's gross. It's the fish guts that you have left in the bag outside for a week. It's disgusting to God. And so he sends warning over and over again. Every prophet that warned them was a blessing from God. But instead, they looked at it as a curse from God. And in verse 7, now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves to cut off from you man and woman, child, infant, and out of Judah, leaving none to remain, in that you provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you have gone to dwell, and that you may cut yourselves off and be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, the wickedness of their wives, your own wickedness, the wickedness of your wives, which they committed to the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They have not been humbled to this day, nor have they feared. They have not walked in my law or in my statutes that I set before you and your fathers. So what God is saying here is saying, now, okay, you remember what happened. Now, in light of what has happened, can you tell me why you're still doing what you're doing? Can you tell me why you are still behaving in a manner that got you in this mess? And God says, why are you doing this to yourselves? While God is offended at our sin, he's also very compassionate about us. He doesn't want to see us hurting ourselves. I mean, such is the case with a parent that doesn't want to see their kids out on the streets, you know, drugging it and doing all these things. It's not because it's just an offense to the parents, but the parents care so much about the kid. You're destroying yourself with this. And when God looks at a sinner and tells that sinner to turn, it's because God does not want to see that sinner destroyed. And he wants that person to have life. He's saying, you guys, why are you doing this to yourselves? Why do you do this to yourself? The things that you choose, the things that you are doing. And what is amazing to all of this is usually, as you see, when Jesus asks questions, it's because everybody knows the answer and it just means you're busted. And when God asks a question, the correct answer is, I'm busted, or even, is a better answer than whatever excuse they could possibly give. And this is mind-blowing because they are busted right here, right now, but they have an answer. Verse 11, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt, dwell there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die from the least to the greatest by the sword and by famine. They shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. For I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive, lest they return to the land of Judah to which they desired to return and dwell. For none shall return except those who escape. Now, God just finishes his thought here saying, why are you doing this? What are you thinking? Why are you doing this to yourself? Tell you what I'm going to do. Before they have a chance to answer, he's just saying, now look, it's all going to be destroyed. Just as he had told them before, everything you think you're escaping, now you're just running right into it. By the way, you notice there's return except those who escape. There was opportunity to escape before the disaster hit, and that would be the small remnant. And that we know that the remnant had gone to Babylon, but there was also this little remnant that went into Egypt, and then even a little, you know, a smaller group of them that would survive and actually return to Israel, return to Jerusalem 70 years later or so. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. I like how he addresses himself when he says these things. Lord of hosts, Lord Jehovah, that is God, the self-existent one, the God, Elohim, that is supreme being. He is the supreme being, the boss, Lord of hosts, which means armies, which is often spoke of the armies of all of heaven, and that's like even the host of being the stars and everything. I'm the boss of the universe and the boss of Israel. I think God wanted to tell them, this is who is addressing you right now. Understand who is addressing you. And he says to them, because you've chosen this for yourselves, I'm choosing it for you too. This is what you want, then this is what's going to happen. Like I said, it was going to happen, just as it is in Romans chapter 1, is that God gives up on people. And this is God's final word to them, I'm giving up on you. And so, like I said, they had an answer. Verse 15. Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, our princes, and in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. The women also said, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? Oh my goodness. All right, listen carefully because this is the big one. I have learned that no matter how truthful, no matter how logical, biblical, obvious counsel can be, if a person wants to disobey, they're going to have a rebuttal. And often their rebuttal is embarrassing and self-incriminating. And I've heard many rebuttals to the scriptures. And many times I'm incredulous. You're kidding me, right? They're telling Jeremiah, we're not going to stop this behavior, even though you have clearly pointed out what this behavior has caused. Oh, man. Look at verse 17 again. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth. They're saying, hey, our own mouths will be making our decisions. I will determine what I want and what I do. Or as my children used to say, you're not the boss of me. And you know what? They're right on. They're right. Jeremiah is not their boss. They're right. God is not their boss. Just as in the book of Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes because there was no king in Israel. God was not their king. I'll tell you what, if you and I do not have a king, and we make ourselves king, and we do whatever we think is right in our own eyes, it's destruction. Now, we do have the freedom to choose that. We have the freedom to ignore or disagree with every warning sign on the road to hell. God gives the world freedom to do that. Now, this whole thing about burning incense, it's said a few times already. Burning incense in the Old Testament, it was as a prayer to the Lord, but we see that it actually represents prayer. In the New Testament, we see it in Revelation chapter 5. And so what this is saying is that they are praying to this Queen of Heaven. And it seems to be working out for them. They're pouring out drink offerings. The drink offering is the only offering that when it is given, then nothing is left over. And it is the picture of giving your all to the point of exhaustion and nothing. That they had poured out their whole lives for this Queen of Heaven. And they say, hey, everybody did it. Our kings did it. Our princes did it. Everybody did it in Judah, and that's all there is to it. So we're going to do it. By the way, everyone is doing it is never a real good excuse for idiotic behavior. Just little nuggets of wisdom tonight. But see the big reason that they refused to repent. It says, for then we had plenty of food, we were well off, and saw no trouble. Well, a couple of angles here. Let me take the first angle, which is not as obvious as what we would think the second angle would be. But here's the first angle. They have a skewed perception. Look back at verse 6. So my fury, my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it is this day. All right. Just wanted to remind us. So they're not in their land anymore. And they're stuck in Egypt. And they believe that they were well off when they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven while they're in Jerusalem. But they lost everything. I love to ask people who are like rocked on drugs. I say, how's it really going for you? Hey, it's going perfect. They'll tell you that. No, my life is good. It's really good. All right. They might even think that. Well, they only think it for the moment when you're talking with them. I'll tell you what, our perception of the past and of the present are never accurate when we choose disobedience. When we want to sin, when we want to do what we want to do, we will start imagining things differently than they truly are. As the children of Israel, when they came out of their ancestors some 900 and something years ago, when they came out of Egypt, Remember, they begged to come out of Egypt from the cruel bondage, the cruel slavery, and as soon as they got out into the wilderness, they began to complain, and they said, man, don't you miss Egypt? Wasn't Egypt great? Numbers chapter 11 says, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Man, Egypt was great. Yeah, do you remember the beatings you took there? Do you remember crying out to God because you couldn't take it anymore? Yeah, I don't remember that part, but man, those fish sandwiches are great. Look at verse 18. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings, we've lacked everything. Okay. Everything fell apart when we stopped worshiping the Queen of Heaven. But, you know, they got that backwards. Because they started worshiping the Queen of Heaven, and that's what got them in their mess, right? Though as they lived, this is my idea here. I have an idea. Though as they lived in Egypt, it seemed that Egyptian life was more prosperous as they worshiped as the Egyptians did. Think about it. You can hang out in church all you want, and you can involve yourselves in sinful, weird behavior, but it's harder to do around Christians. But as soon as you get around in the world, they accept it more. You know, you'll be accepted by your people. In fact, I've seen people who have left the church, and they say, man, I like my unbeliever friends better than the believer friends because the unbelievers are less judgmental. They don't judge me. I have a feeling these guys are worshiping the Queen of Heaven with such freedom that they'd never had before. They didn't have a prophet in their ear. They just got a bunch of Egyptians all around them. And so my guess is that they worshiped the Queen of Heaven in Israel, and it led to destruction, but they don't remember how that worked. And then when they got to Egypt, they actually had a thought like, man, we better not worship the Queen of Heaven here anymore. But life was harder there in Egypt. They didn't have anything, so they started to go along with the Egyptians, doing it in Rome, as the, you know, when in Rome. And so there they are with the Egyptians. They started picking up on this Queen of Heaven worship, and things are going great here. That's awesome. And I'll tell you something. When living in the sinfulness of this world, when we're wallowing in the sinfulness of this world, sudden repentance can often lead to sudden poverty. Sudden difficulty. Remember Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were wandering around Philippi and there was this fortune teller girl who the men had hired and she made a lot of money for them. And she followed Paul and Silas around until, you know, and she's spouting out, hey, you got to listen to these guys, they have the word of God and all that. And Paul finally lost it, and he turned around and he cast the demon out of this young lady. And so she no longer involved herself in sorcery, fortune telling, and all of that stuff. And as a result, the people lost money. And that's what caused the big stink in Philippi that got Paul and Silas thrown in prison. Because one person repented. She lost all her money and her bosses lost all their money. I think about when I got saved. I used to make a truckload of money. And I was singing in bars, helping people get drunk. If I sang the right stuff, they'd stick around. My job was to keep them in the bar. And so I got saved. And I knew I wasn't supposed to be there anymore. What do you do? Well, if you're convinced in your heart that what you're doing is sinful, you leave it. Yeah, but... Oh, See, that's the problem with these people from Jerusalem who had been in Egypt and wanted to worship the Queen of Heaven. Their life was just filled with yeah buts. They hear the word of God, yeah, but I will lose money. Who are you going to follow? You want to follow money or you want to follow the Lord? Later on, I tried to go back to the bars because money wasn't there. We had no money, and I foolishly tried to go back. God was gracious enough to watch me go back for 1 week until finally I couldn't take it anymore. And I had to repent in a pile of tears and accept 3 years of poverty from my God. Because I didn't want to do anything against my conscience or against my God. And it just so happens that's the only way I knew how to make money. Think about here in Fort Bragg. I started thinking, if there were no more illegal activity going on in Fort Bragg, the city would crumble. I mean, I know I've met trimmers who want to know if they can give their life to Jesus and still trim the pot plants. Because, man, I make a lot of money trimming pot plants. There's a lot of money in that. God wouldn't want me to leave that kind of money. Oh. We'll get back to this subject in a second. I want to get back to this Queen of Heaven. Who is the Queen of Heaven? Well, it was a Babylonian religious system that Israel had gotten caught up in. And it was the worship of two gods named, I'm not saying this right, I'm sure, but Tammuz and Semiramis. Boy, if you're going to worship a false god, at least get one you can say. But it was a mother and child concept. Tammuz was the child, and Semiramis was the mother, and so they worshipped Semiramis as the mother of heaven, or the queen of heaven, or the mother of God. I don't think you have to be a real smart detective to see that Roman Catholic worship of Mary stems from this. We know that nowhere in Scripture are we told to worship Mary. Pray to her and believe that she has power. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has taken Mary and really lifted her up. Really, only over the last 100 years have they really lifted her up to this position of, saying that she was sinless, saying that she also was assumed into heaven, as they call it, assumption. And the Roman Catholic Church, and you can find it on some of their publications, refer to Mary as the Queen of Heaven. You know, to me, I'm sorry to sound flippant about this. Often I don't even know how to communicate without being flippant, and I'm sorry. But the fact that they call her the Queen of Heaven, that should bother them, that there's chapter 44 of Jeremiah in the Bible. Almost like Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 8 through 10 should bother the Mormon, who says, here is another testament of Jesus Christ. And the Bible clearly says, if anybody gives you another gospel, let him be accursed. Like, don't they get that? And here I see the same problem. But of course, there's not one Catholic that and certainly the Catholic Church, they don't believe that this particular Queen of Heaven in Jeremiah 44 is the same Queen of Heaven that they're worshiping. And just because they call Mary the Queen of Heaven doesn't mean this is any relation whatsoever to Jeremiah chapter 44 or any Babylonian system of worship. But, and you know what? And I'm with them on that. They're definitely not thinking, yeah, we're worshiping the Babylonian, you know, Semiramis lady. You know, no, they know they're not worshiping that. They are truly in their hearts worshiping this woman, Mary, who gave birth to our Savior. They just call her what they call this lady here, the Queen of Heaven. Say, oh, okay, so it's not so bad. But wait a minute. Back to Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments. The first one is, have no other gods before me. Oh, well, you don't have her before God. We just kind of have her right next to him. All right, then. Commandment number 2, don't carve stuff and bow down to it. Not only Mary is, you know, many artists' rendering of this Mary and statues. Well, they have the statues of all of these different people who have died. And if they do not see Mary as a god, they are still in gross disobedience to the scriptures that say, don't talk to dead people. That's Deuteronomy chapter 18. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, tells us there's one mediator between God and man. That is the man Christ Jesus. It is so simple. It is so simple. And yet they choose this abomination. God hasn't changed. It's an abomination. And it's sad. It's horrible. Now, they feel fine, a Catholic who prays through the rosary, who bows down before inanimate objects. They feel fine, I think, because these people, for the same reason these people felt fine, things are going okay with them. God's blessing me here. Well, I would say that over the course of the 15 and a half years that I have been in Fort Bragg and pastored, I have learned so much about people. Unfortunately, I've learned a lot about myself too, because I'm a people. But I see the struggles of people, and I see the things that people want to think, and how their thoughts and their imaginations drag them around to places that are just so ridiculous. But the one thing I discovered about most people, it's that people are so short-sighted. Like Esau, right? Esau, Genesis chapter 25, he sold his birthright, his inheritance, for a bowl of soup. Most people are like that. But here's the sick part, and what I've found in many religious systems and in many people who would call themselves Christian, and many people who are Christian but are just missing it. Help me here. They believe that God is short-sighted. That's what blows my mind. They believe that God's greatest interests for you and me is that we're comfortable today, that we have pleasure today, that everything is just peachy keen. We believe that he has our immediate comfort in mind instead of holiness and instead of eternal comfort. And with what you and I believe comfort to be, you know, boy, I'll tell you what comfort would be. I could, you know, I just ran into a guy out here. You know, I know what comfort would be to him. It would be another bottle of booze. Some people believe that the greatest comfort to them would be Well, I'll get a new house, or get a new this, get a new that. And we certainly want stuff, don't we? Boy, you grow up in America and you think all of the stuff we get is just, hey, that's what God is all about. He just wants to bless us with more stuff and more comfort. But here's the problem with all that, is that we believe that if things are going our way today, then God is good with us. We believe that, all the bills are paid and we got a lot of good friends, we got a lot of food, we got, you know, everything's going real good. Then somehow we believe that God is good with our behavior. I've talked with people, they say, I know God is blessing my life right now, you know, because he's given me this woman or given me this man or whatever. And we're living in fornication. They never put it that way. And I know God is blessing me because we're not lonely anymore. And God gave me a promotion at work. I know that God's blessing me, man. What a deception to believe that God is blessing you in your sinfulness. And that God's greatest blessings are your fleshly pleasures. What happened? What happened? Good and bad happens to everybody on earth, no matter what they worship. You can worship the Queen of Heaven. You can worship a rock. You can worship God Almighty. You can worship a milk jug. You can be an atheist, and good things will happen to you in this life. Bad things will happen to you in this life. It does not matter what you believe. Matthew 5:45, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and unjust. We all live on the same planet and spinning around the same rate. But here's the problem with all of this thought, is that people deceive themselves into believing that their material things that they get, again, how well it's going, are coming from whatever religion or whatever their belief system is. If you're a Buddhist and everything goes well, hey, it's my Buddhism that has done this for me. If you're worshiping the Queen of Heaven, it's the Queen of Heaven that has done this for me. But life ends one day. And if we reject the authority of Jesus Christ, then destruction is where it ends. Plainly put, all of this worship of the Queen of Heaven is really self-worship. Because they believed that that was the very thing that was working in their lives. And all that mattered is that things worked according to what they wanted for this moment. If it works, then I don't care if it's against God or it's for God. I'm going to do it because it works. That's why there are thieves in this world. That's why there are drug addicts in this world. Because it works for their moment. Or they'll worship whatever they worship and they'll say, this is of God because it works. They won't say, I don't care that it's not of God, but it is of God because it works. You are worshiping what works. You are not worshiping God. I love Job. He says, though he slay me, yet I'll trust in him. You know why? Because God is not short-sighted. He is eternally sighted on your behalf and on my behalf. He's doing greater works than you just getting that promotion. Yes, if you get a promotion, God is blessing you. But for sure, Satanists get promotions too. He is doing greater eternal things in us. And that means that sometimes the rug's going to be pulled out from under us. And for everything, and I will always hold dear to the moment that, I mean, it was a horrible moment, but when Amy was not even, well, she was about a year old and we had to get her blood checked. Now I'm a new parent. And I'm holding this little girl. I had to go to the doctor, and she usually takes the baby to the doctor on her own. But I went with her because I had to hold Amy down while they poked her. And so I'm holding Amy down. Amy's thinking, oh, Dad's pretty affectionate. Cool. She didn't know what's happening. Nurse says, all right, can you go like that with your finger? And she was so happy because she just learned how to do that. Yes, I can. She went like that. She was the happiest little girl until the thing snapped on her finger. Snap! And of course, you could hear her screaming all over the high desert. It was so loud. Ah! We needed to get her blood checked because she had been low on iron, and we needed to find out what exactly to do about that. But certainly, she looked at me and she said, how dare you bring me here? Hold me down. Let that woman poke me with that. And the sad thing about it is that, you know, and I took it so personally, and I'm holding this little girl, and it's like she's looking at me saying, you know what, I trusted you. How can I explain to this little girl that pain right now meant better things later? We have all been deceived into this idea that no pain is good. And we go about in this life chasing down pleasure. If we have to use our prayers to get it. Well, gang, that's how we end up worshiping the Queen of Heaven. When we don't accept the low times with the high times as we're walking with the Lord while God's working on the inside of us. Now we got one more problem before we get on. That's verse 19. Well, actually, verse 15 and 19 says their wives had burned incense to other gods. Their women who stood by, the great multitude. These women were doing it. And then in verse 19, the women said, hey, listen, Mr. Jeremiah, you think you're so wonderful. We're within the, you know, we're doing this God's way because our husbands gave us permission to be doing this. So we see that the wives were really big on this Queen of Heaven worship thing. I think there's a goddess that people worship. What is it, Isis? You know, that's another one of those things. You know, a lot of ladies worship Isis. But they were big on this Queen of Heaven worship thing, and they claimed that their husbands were good with it. But, you know, I think that, you know, I've been around and I've seen it. And that is that a lot of times in a home, the woman will be the spiritual head of that home. Now, unfortunately, if you have an unbelieving husband, ladies, I'm sorry for you, and that's tough. And you've got to do the 1 Peter chapter 3 thing. You know, you just go ahead and live for the Lord, quiet and gentle spirit, and you're praying, and that the Lord would touch his heart through your conduct. But often in a home between a husband and a wife, sometimes the wife is really, she is the spiritual boss there. Now, I don't want to blame the woman for this. In fact, it's the husband's fault that this happens. And, but it's always the ugliest thing in the world. It was never meant to be. I mean, it's a true story. And it was a lady that was a lot of trouble. And I had to go, I mean, she was scary. And I had to go meet her and her husband at their house to try to explain to them that this isn't how we do things. This is, you know, because anyway, true story. I sat down and I'm all nervous. I had lived here for a whopping 6 months and I said, okay, I just have a couple questions for you. Who's really the spiritual leader of this house? That was the first thing I asked. And she said, he is. And then she turned and looked at him and he sat there real quiet. She said, tell him. It's funny because, you know, he's just thinking, well, I better say I'm the spiritual leader because she's telling me to say I'm the spiritual leader because I'm the spiritual leader. And I'll tell you why, because if I don't say it, she's going to hit me. You know, I don't know. But it is amazing that, you know, these ladies could be so, I don't know, spiritually intuitive or something. They're very spiritual. And ladies can be a little more cosmic than men. Ladies are more touchy-feely than men. And so sometimes they're going to get a little more weird than a guy. Not to say that there haven't been some weird men. All right, I'm not saying that. It's just that this is not the order that God has it in. And he's got that for a reason. But it seems there that these guys were saying, if you want to go ahead and worship the Queen of Heaven, I won't stop you. And they didn't. And so this speaks horribly of the men, not so much of the women, although they were involved in this abomination, but it's the man's fault. Oh, what a mess. What a mess. In verse 20, then Jeremiah spoke to all the people, the men, the women, and all the people who had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings, your princes, the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them and did it not come into his mind? Did God not see that? So the Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed. Therefore, your land is a desolation, an astonishment, a curse, and without an inhabitant, as it is this day, because you have burned incense and because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, in his statutes or in his testimonies. Therefore, this calamity has happened to you as at this day. So he's really just reiterating what he had said before, saying, okay, I'll say this again. This is what got you busted, and you're still doing it. And so, moreover, Jeremiah said to all the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely keep our vows that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. Behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end to them. And just as it says in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua says to the people, choose this day who you will serve. And God is saying here to them, you know what? You will perform your vows. In fact, my name won't even be in your mouth anymore. You have gone so far. You're just going to go that far, and I'm going to let you go that far. God is like saying, you know what? Tell me what you really want to do. Tell me where you want to go, and I'll pack your bags. You know what? You even see all that in Jesus when he walked. Jesus never begged and, you know, pleaded with anybody to follow him. He said, follow me. And when they wouldn't or they'd have excuse, he'd say, all right. And he would go and find somebody who would follow him. Although, look at how God had pleaded with these people for hundreds of years. There comes a point where he just says, I'm going to let you go. And in verse 28, yet a small number who escaped the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to dwell there shall know whose words will stand, mine or theirs. And this shall be a sign to you, says the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for adversity. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies and into the hand of those who seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy who sought his life. So Babylon will destroy Egypt, but some will escape and return, as you see there in verse 28. I think how sad it is, and millions of people, as they have defiantly refused the offer of God to forgive them, the offer of eternal life. And they rejected countless warnings, and now they know. Every person who dies without Christ now knows that the truth had been told to them. As it reads in Ezekiel chapter 33, God says to Ezekiel, you know what? When all this comes to pass, then they're going to know that there was a prophet among them. These are people that you and I have been talking with, people that we talk to that, you know what, we got to pray that they're going to know before they know the hard way. And that God will open their eyes and that God will give us a humility in our approach to people. But that we would realize that this is life and death and this is real stuff. Chapter 45, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch, you said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Well, okay, this chapter 45 happened, I think, B.C. 607 B.C., which was over 20 years before this other stuff happened. So why are we bouncing back here? Why is it? Well, I'm thinking it's there as a reminder to Baruch about something God had said to him back in the days of Jehoiakim. And it happened in Jeremiah chapter 36. And we know that as something, as the judgments were written down by Baruch at the when Jeremiah told them, he brought them to Jehoiakim, and the next thing you know, he's slashing it up, throwing it in a fire, and you know, and then Baruch's got to write it down again and do all this. But it says in Jeremiah 36, 1 through 4, came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversity which I purpose to bring upon them, that every one may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And all of those words were just, it was disaster, it was destruction. And there's Baruch going, man, you know, I'm following God here, and all I'm seeing is destruction all around me, and I don't know what's going to happen to me. And I believe that Baruch gave that verse 3, then, woe is me, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. I believe Baruch complained then, and then 20-something years later, and he's making the same complaint. That's just a guess. I made that up. But that he's complaining again. You see, he wrote about and he saw the destruction of Jerusalem. And now he's in Egypt and he's writing about and talking about the destruction of Egypt. And he's living in Egypt right now. It's like, wow, I got out of Jerusalem with my life and now I'm in Egypt. And now this is going to be destroyed? What is going on? Verse 4. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I will break down, and what I have planted, I will pluck up. That is this whole land. You know what? God is God. You might want to put that on your bumper, you know? God is God. He is the great decision maker. He is the one who runs all of this.
This is his world. This is his universe. This is his work. Or this is his movie. He wrote it, produced, directed. He even wrote the music. And he is the star. And the end credits will roll at the perfect time. He is the boss. Look at verse 5. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. You know what? We, just as Baruch, we can miss the most important thing while we're trying to lay hold of that which will never last. We try to seek after that which will never last. And understand that this whole situation that Baruch is facing, that Jeremiah is facing, it's sad, devastating, scary. You and I have not seen sad, devastating, and scary like they have. It's the worst. And here's Baruch, you know, wondering, well, am I just never going to get the girl of my dreams? You know, am I never going to get that big promotion? Am I never going to be president of this company? Am I never going to play in Major League Baseball? My dream. So many people have a lot of dreams for this Babylon that we live in. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? And it's amazing how we in our minds, because I ask myself these questions. Suddenly we've gone to Ireland. We're back now. But I ask myself questions like, what is an argument to this? What? Well, you know, Jesus says, what does it gain? Man gains the whole world and loses his soul. Well, my American argument to that is, well, can't we gain a lot of stuff here and still keep our soul? That's how a lot of us think. I think, you know, while I'm here, why wouldn't God want me to gain the whole world if I can go to heaven too? Why can't I have the both of, you know, the best of both worlds? Well, because this world is made of plastic and it's useless, that's why. And yes, remember, they were told to go to Babylon, build their houses, and plant their gardens. Yes, we got to live. It's not saying just sit on the couch and be a lump until you're dead. That's definitely not what's being said here. But what is being said is, do not seek a great name. Do not seek greatness for yourself. Seek God. And if you ever want to seek greatness for anybody other than God, then seek greatness for somebody else. Seek out somebody else's greatness. I've always thought about that, and I considered this so many years ago. I think shortly after I was saved, I realized something, and that success is not what you make of yourself, it's what you make of others. And if your life is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're going to make something of others. A disaster is coming on this world someday. God will soon pour out his wrath. And just as God had his remnant there in Egypt and in Babylon and even in Assyria, he has his remnant of believers now in this world. And if we belong to him, then we will escape with our lives. And the whole point here is, Baruch, don't you understand that even if you had gained the whole world, you couldn't keep it? Even if you did get the girl of your dreams, you couldn't keep her. Don't you realize that it's all about what is inside This is about your life. This is about you, who you really are inside. Because what is inside is what lasts forever. And as we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, our focus on Him isn't that we would get stuff in this life, but our focus on Him would be about what He does to the inside of us. You know, not that we would be rah-rah, you know, go out with power and joy, you know, try to talk ourselves into it. No, but just to be real and go before God, seek Him, have a true desire to want on the inside what He wants there on the inside. And certainly, just for all of our wicked, rotten behaviors in this life, they don't start on the outside. They all start on the inside. And that we would just want the Lord in there, because in there is all that's going to go. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. There's your prize. You know what? You and I are going to do good in this world. We're going to do bad in this world. We're going to make money. We're not going to make money. We're going to have friends. We're not going to have friends. But one thing is certain and lasts forever, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's doing on the inside. Let's remember that. Keep our eyes forward. Keep walking and be blown away that our lives have been saved from the destruction which is to come. Lord God, we praise You and we thank You. Just keep thinking about that song, Lord, keep Your lovely face ever before my eyes. And I pray for each of us that there wouldn't be anything that would get in the way of a right walk with You. Lord, that You would reveal these things to us, whatever it would be. And then we wouldn't argue with You. We wouldn't try to come up with a really good excuse for disobeying You. But help us to see You clearly. Help us to take Your warnings. Believe You at Your word. And help us to be way more concerned with what's going on inside of us than bringing comfort to the outside of us. And help us know, Lord, that You are not nearly as short-sighted as we can be. You got way more than that for us. And we praise You and thank You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.